Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
All right, well, good morning and God bless you. It's great to see all y'all out there. This week's unsung hero is a man named Benaiah. I know there's not a lot of people in the world today named Benaiah, but this guy will definitely stand out after we cover him this week. It makes me wonder, as I think about his life and how we can start to blend in with this guy or assimilate the teaching about him and think about it in terms of our own lives. I think about, have you ever had like a series of skills or talents or whatever that led you to an opportunity, maybe a job or a service type thing, something different. For me, I think about this one time I went to apply at a manufacturing place, and they asked for like a lot of different kinds of skills. And thankfully, because of what I've been exposed to in the Navy and my adult work career, when they started asking these questions, I was like, yes. So, I mean, have you performed maintenance on something to maintain something or had to repair something to get it going in a hurry? Yes, I've done that. Have you dealt with logic surface? Yes, I've done with logic circuits. How about hydraulics and pneumatics and everything it takes to make that work? Yeah. How about robotics? Sure. I mean, the Navy helped me a lot with that and other different things. Problem solving, construction, you know, and all these questions. And they got really detailed. It wasn't just like, have you done it? Yeah. Okay, good. But they asked like some specifics they wanted to know. And it was great. I got to qualify for the job and I enjoyed it for about 3.5 years. But even though it was a good fit for them, it wasn't necessarily a good fit for me. But the thing is you don't realize sometimes like these different experiences that you have in life, how it sets you up for success in the future. And we'll see that with this man, Benaiah. You know, it starts out kind of slow and then it's like, whoa, like really super fantastic. And then it leads into some serious service. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada's life timeline includes his early exploits as a mighty warrior under King David. His service as commander of David's personal bodyguard, commander of David's armies on a rotational basis, his role as Solomon's army commander-in-chief after David's death. He remained loyal to the Davidic monarchy throughout his transition, and served in a crucial military and executive role under King Solomon, executing those who opposed the new king. So let's dive into our unsung hero for the week as we discover for him in the first time in the scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. It says, "And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests." So something interesting to note about this scripture is that it's repeated as it pertains to Benaiah verbatim in chapter 20 of the same book, verse 23, and in 1 Chronicles 18:17. So it repeats this, so it must be significant for us to pay attention to if God repeats it in the Word and in different books exactly the same way. So what are Cherethites and Pelethites, right? Right? Who are those people? Well, let's get into that. You know, I'm into definitions, so we're going to read some of those too. I love that stuff. These were hired soldiers, or basically mercenaries, from the area of Crete. A lady named Joyce Baldwin, who wrote about 1 and 2 Samuel and a commentary, said this about it. By employing foreign guards to ensure the safety of the king, David would minimize the possibility of becoming the victim of intertribal rivalries. These men from Crete could give a wholehearted allegiance to him. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen that series that's out now about King David, and they fill in some gaps and add in some, you know, artistic license, but it's interesting to note that there are different people that are vying for the kingship under Saul. So I would imagine that would be something to consider. You had all these different tribes, They picked, you know, Saul, who was a Benjamite, but they knew the prophecy where it talks about how the rod would not pass from, you know, Judah, and the Judah would be the kings. And so I imagine there was a lot of different tribes figuring out, well, if it's open to Benjamin, how about Simeon or Reuben or, you know, Dan or, you know, Asher, you know? But if you're going to talk about the king's personal guard, you want to have somebody that really doesn't have any skin in the game. They're just there for the money, you know, and they're probably highly trained and skilled warriors as well. So the Strong's definition, Cherethite, it's defined as executioners. It's interesting to have that as your personal guard. You got the executioners on my side. And it's a group of foreign mercenary soldiers serving as a bodyguard for King David, and they were also executioners. That's how Strong's defines it. And Pelophites are couriers, which is a collective name for the guardsmen of David, probably descendants of an unknown persons, and they might even have been Philistine mercenaries. And that's interesting, right? I mean, he had a battle with them and, you know, took out the big dude Goliath, the giant, and now he's got some of these folks working for him as his bodyguard. So what are the duties of the king's bodyguard? Let's consider that. The duties of the king's bodyguard in the Bible primarily involve physical protection of the monarch and the royal palace. I don't know how big a palace he had early on, but I imagine it can need to develop as they conquered and got wealth and whatever. And also included ceremonial, administrative, and military functions. They were responsible for ensuring the king's safety throughout vigilant guarding and sometimes acting as executioners and carrying out other important royal commands. Their core duties, obviously physical protection. The main role was to protect the king from harm, ensuring his personal safety in all circumstances. Then there's palace security. They guarded the royal palace and other important locations. Later on, during Solomon's time, when the temple was built, they would have been temple guards, maintaining order and controlling access. So this man, Benaiah, I think it's interesting that it says he was the son of Jehoiada. And through scripture buildup, we realize that this man was a Levite. That's interesting. So if he's a Levite, but he's also a guard and a soldier, yeah, they would have had duties to perform in the temple and in the tabernacle, and some of that may have been guarding or protecting the Ark of the Covenant. So I think that's interesting. And this man, because of his responsibility, Jehoiada, he would have taught that to his son, and he would have faithfully continued in that. And we'll see that that is the summation of his life. He was very faithful to that. And he was a Levitical military man of valor. That's what it says about his dad. So military functions. They could be called upon for military duties and sometimes acted as the king's chief executioners, i.e. the Cherethites. And then ceremonial administrative tasks. This is, we're talking about the king's guard. They also performed other duties such as running errands, carrying dispatches, and even acting as a show of royal power during ceremonies. So that was the primary function of the Pelophites. So Benaiah was the commander of the royal guard. Benaiah was placed in charge of David's personal bodyguard, known as the Cherethites and the Pelophites. And this group remained loyal to David during their several rebellions that went on, and including one led by his own son, Absalom. So how do you qualify for such an important, critical position in David's group of leaders? I think about, can you see him conducting interviews or reading, you know, resumes or something? Bring forth the royal resumes. Why, thank you, Miss Pelophite. I appreciate that. All right, so this is the top three candidates here. Let's see what we got. Open my scroll. Rubius Havokalski from the tribe of Benjamin grew up on a farm, newly graduated from Central Highlands of Canaan with a degree in safety and security, honored with a summa cum laude degree, and is seeking his first position. I don't think that guy's going to qualify. All right. I hope we got somebody in here at least worked with a giant or something. Okay, this is the next guy here. Shemuel Krakabordstein, son of Hayak. He's got a black belt in Krav Maga and is handy with a knife. Grew up in the south side of Samaria. And is from the tribe of Ephraim. Meh, that dude's kind of mid. Let's see what else we got. Because I'm looking for somebody that really did some good stuff. I mean, if he's going to be my top dude. All right. And this actually, if you want to follow on your Bible, this is from 1 Chronicles 11, 22 and 23. And I'm reading King James here. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. So he's got an excellent pedigree. He's a Levite, I believe. All right. Who had done many mighty acts. Well, we'll be the judge of that. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Nope, not yet. We're still in job applications. All right. Okay. I was talking in the back room. All right. So, yeah, went on the cat of the bag early. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He also went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. That sounds pretty stout. He slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. Let's see, a cubit is 18 inches, so that'd be 90 inches, or 7'5" or 7'6". And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. Oh, I'm familiar with them size spears. And he went down with a staff. Oh, that sounds familiar too. That sounds like me when I was going up against Goliath. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. That's my guy right there. I'll keep a hold of that one. So that was kind of like his, as he was growing up and the different things. And I could just imagine David, you know, thinking about that. I'm sure he would have heard about these incidents and stuff, you know, these two lion-like men, you know, going hand-to-hand combat. This picture is from Kodiakus Googleus. He was on the scene and preserved this over the... No, I'm just kidding. It's Google AI. All right. So he's sitting there thinking, man, these guys were fierce. I heard about them, how tough they were in battle. And, you know, how hard is it to take on one person hand-to-hand combat, but two trained as a team? He has to be on the top of his game. He had to be trusting God, you know, to do the right thing in these different situations. And I heard about that lasty little bit of business with that lion last winter. The photographer from the Hebron Gazette got there after it was all over, and this is his front page photo here. All right, so it's a little anticlimactic, right? So you got the lion's tracks going in, and there's a man's feet there, but there's only men's feet going out, all right? So, man, I'm sure that would have been quite the battle. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, what kind of conditions would you have been fighting in, right? I mean, here you got some, you're in a pit, and I don't know what kind of pits, whether it's smooth in there or it's rocky, or whatever, but it said it was snowy, so it's definitely icy. And, you know, I don't know if they had, like, Vibram-soled sandals back in the day. You know, I mean, they've been working with the best he had going up against a lion. Now, you think about anything, I wouldn't want to face a house cat trapped in some place that was fighting for its life, right? Here you've got an apex predator armed with, you know, 5-inch knife, nails, and big fangs, and, you know, whatever that thing was in there, I'm sure it's not happy, stuck in that pit. And he went down in there, and he had to trust God to overcome this incredibly fierce opponent. And then, you know, what would have been like to fight that Egyptian dude, right? I mean, how big is that? We said 7'6". We can all imagine that, but imagine, you know, you're up against, you know, for them, I guess they consider a giant. I don't know what the average height was back then, but you're looking at a guy about that tall. You know, and he's packing this spear that's like the weaver's beam. It's huge, you know, with a big heavy point on it and having to deal with all that. There you go. Here's your image. Oh, Google AI. He's got his little staff laying down there next to him, you know. And so he went down with that, and somehow he traded his staff for the guy's own weapon, and he slew him with it. That's amazing. So Benaiah was appointed the position of being the head of David's personal bodyguard. Well, I think that comes with a pretty good resume, don't you? All right, John, I'm going to rely on you again. Thanks, bro. All right. So later in life, but not much later, he served as the third commander of David's army for the third month, leading a division of 24,000 men. And that's in 1 Chronicles 27, 5, and 6. The third commander for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the chief priest, and his division were 24,000. This is Benaiah, who was a mighty man of the 30 and in command of the 30. And Ambidazab, Zibadab, you know, that guy, his son was in charge of the division, all right? So here you see a third generation there. You know, this is Benaiah's son who was in charge of a portion of the division as well. So they had these different times where they would rotate through being part of these, but the main general over it all was a man named Joab. So now I'd like to, we're going to do some reading here. We're going to go to 1 Kings, and I'll read verse 1, and I'll read 5 through 53. And I was going to try and summarize it, but there's just too many details in there, and it's really important that we go through this and lay eyes on this stuff because there's a lot to it. Now, King David was old and advanced in his years. So here we're picking this thing up, this record. Yes, Benaiah was a contemporary of Abigail, who we talked about last week. And what's transitioned in this time, you know, David was younger, he was doing some things, and eventually he got caught up with the thing with Bathsheba, and his first son died. He was confronted by, with her, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and after that point in his life, it was like he was a different king. So he didn't seem like he was as decisive as he was. Like, I'm going to take on this giant, and he chop his head off, and he's going to be, you know, food for all the animals in the field and such and such. And he kind of let a lot of things go as he got older. And I wonder if it was due to his sin consciousness and how it may have impacted his ministry. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not be warm. Verse 5. Now Ananijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So Ananijah is another one of David's sons. But he already knew. He knew what his father said. He said that my son Solomon is going to, you know, supersede me in kingship here. But, you know, he's taking advantage of his dad's in the bed. He's kind of bedridden or whatever, and you know, doesn't seem like business is being handled. And his general Joab done a lot of shady stuff on the side, too, about, you know, not thinking that David's up to snuff. So his son is, I'll be king. And he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? So he thought, hey, he never said anything to me. I might as well run on with it. He was also a very handsome man, and I wonder if that was part of his problem. Sometimes, you know, that ego enters in there. You know, look what happened to Lucifer, right? He was a top-looking angel of them all, and then he ended up falling in some trouble. A very handsome man. He was born next after Absalom. And we know that Absalom was a murderer and caused a bunch of problems for David too. Absalom, he was mad because one of his brothers laid with his sister and then didn't marry her and she killed herself. And then he killed that guy. And then David had to deal with all this family issue. And I imagine David was ate up with sin consciousness because of his sexual immorality with Bathsheba and whatever, just all these things, and he wasn't dealing with it right, and Joab makes up this parable and tries to trick him, and then he brings him back, and then Absalom hates him, and he wants to kill his father, and he's very vocal about it, and David refused to see him after he brought him back from being exiled and brought him back to Jerusalem and put him up in a house, like basically house arrest, and that infuriated Absalom, So this is his brother, Ananias, the good-looking guy. Make myself king. So, continuing on. He conferred with Joab about the son of Zeruiah and with Abithar, the priest, and they followed Ananias and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Interesting. So he invites all these people here, but the king's top guard, the king's top warrior, you know, over that private guard, the prophet, the high priest, and these other folks, they weren't invited. Ananias sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fatted cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. All the brothers but the one that was what? Supposed to be the king, right? So it seems like he's doing this on the down low, right? He knows what he's doing is wrong. He didn't invite his father. He didn't invite, you know, his brother or these other people that were close to David. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Now therefore come, and let me give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him." So this is the prophet, right? You know, God is working with this guy. He's come to David before, and he's like, he sees this situation's going on. Bathsheba, come over here. We need to have this conversation. This is what I want you to do, right? So he's setting her up for success. Because if these folks weren't invited, and the whole kingdom thinks that Adonijah is the king, that's bad juju, because now he could easily snuff out Solomon and his mother and anyone else that knows about what David had said about him becoming the king. Let me give you advice, that you may go, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, "Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, 'Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne'? Why then is Adonijah king? Then while you are still speaking with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" So even though she came into the king's chamber, she didn't like come right up to the bed and, you know, nuzzle up to the side and start talking to him. She stayed back, which was proper order. You just don't run up and approach the king, even if you're a wife, I guess. Now he's very old. Okay, Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, "What do you desire?" And she said, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abithar the priest, and Joab the commander of the armies. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come to pass that when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders," which is usually lethal. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in, And they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen and the fat of cattle and the sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him, saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, your servant, and your servant Solomon, he is not invited. Has the thing been brought about by my lord the king? And have you not told your servant who should sit on the throne of the Lord my king after him?" So he's like, "Is this what you wanted?" I don't know. I mean, you know, he's not saying this is wrong or whatever. He's just asking the king, "Is that what you want?" I see David in that bed boiling. He may not have been able to keep warm before, but he was probably pretty hot then, wasn't he? Thinking about that. Oh, my God. Then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So if she was in the room, right, she was back. "Call her to me. I got something to say." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, 'Solomon, your son, shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place,' even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon." That's interesting, this whole thing about riding on the king's mule, right? Think about what Jesus Christ did when he entered into Jerusalem, right? And they were like, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? "And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David." I think that's interesting. Even way back in the day, fathers wanted their sons to be better than them. You know, each generation to be better. And here this is Adonijah saying this over Solomon and wanting him to be great. Not that David wasn't great. I mean, compared to what Saul did, David was an improvement, right? Well, maybe Solomon will be better. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and all the Cherethites and Pelethites went down and had Solomon to ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of the oil, and from the tent he anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Man, how much a commotion with all these people. I mean, there's quite the deal going on there. And Adonijah and all the guests were with him heard it, and they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." And the man said, "No." And Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him to ride on the king's mule." I mean, they got all the big cheeses on the scene, right? Everybody knows who Nathan is. They know who the high priest is. They know who Benaiah is, right? And the ones that they tried to avoid inviting to the party, those guys were at the real coronation. I think it made them feel. We'll find out. Oh, I lost my spot there. 45. Okay. 40 what?
45.
Okay. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate the Lord King David, saying, "May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed himself on his bed. That's what the king did. And the king also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it." Man, I'm sure that would have blessed David to see what he wanted, to see a king of his own line supersede him, the one that he wanted. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose and booked out. They got out of there, man. Like, who wants to be caught at that party? When the real party's up the hill and you found out that you were down there celebrating a coup or a fictitious king, I wouldn't want to be on that party list, right? And Adonijah feared Solomon. Wonder why. So he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. That's interesting. I don't even know how this could have happened. He's from the tribe of Judah, and he laid hands on the horns. It's got to be some serious begging for help or duress. He took on the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall what?
Die.
So Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." He's okay. I can imagine how that went down. "Yo, bro, my bad. I was just trying to, like, fill in the gap there for Dad. You know, he's been sick and everything, you know. So, you're the king. And we're good, right?" He's like, "Just go home, man, and don't mess around again." So I think about Solomon's grace in that situation. I mean, he was not invited. He was specifically cut out. It was going to be a coup, an insurrection, and his father was able to bring this thing to pass. He had the high priest and the prophet and the chief of the guard and these important people there to protect Solomon, to make sure that it went down. He sat on the throne, and then the whole city knew it. The whole area knew who the real king was. And the people that were partying with the fictitious king just kind of like wanted to lay low and not be a part of that. So during this transition to King Solomon's reign, Benaiah helped secure the throne. Because what would have happened if he didn't send the chief guard with him? Maybe there would have been some other shady stuff going on behind the scenes. and would have stopped it. But when you've got the top guard there, you know, the SEAL team of the Israeli army protecting them, nobody's going to mess with that scenario, right? So he played a key role in Solomon's coronation. So now we're going to see part of being of that top bodyguard. You see where the messengers were sent, and also what was the other thing that we heard that they were? The executioners, right? So there was the executioners. And now Adonijah is going to play the role of chief executioner. So Solomon rewarded Benaiah's loyalty by entrusting him with eliminating key threats to his new kingdom. Benaiah personally executed Solomon's enemies on the king's orders. So that's very interesting. It was on the king's orders. Joab went out and he executed people not on the king's orders. He thought he was doing the right thing, but that dude was doing more harm than good, and David didn't deal with him. All these people got a fresh start when Solomon became the king. He's like, all right, fly right. But if they made poor choices, he was not going to allow that to endure. If he was going to be able to take things from where they were and be able to build the temple, he had to do things cleanly. Now, we're talking about Old Testament, and they dealt with things differently than we do today. Modern day, we don't execute our enemies and people that, you know, we disagree with, or someone that's, you know, talking smack behind our back, you know what I mean? You just kind of move on and try to live your life the best. In this scenario, it was not tolerated. So, 1 Kings 2:25, I'm just going to summarize some of these things. 1 Kings 2:25, at Solomon's command, Benaiah executed Adonijah. He was executed for a second attempt to usurp the throne. He had asked if he could marry his sister, you know, and that would just give him another connection to the royal line and all this other stuff. He started jockeying for position again. Solomon, get him out of here. Then 1 Kings 2:29 through 34, Solomon sent Benaiah to execute his former general, Joab, who had fled to the altar of the tabernacle. Benaiah carried out the command and killed Joab at the altar. He was executed for his past murders and his support of Adonijah. So if Adonijah is trying to rise up again, he's going to need some military backup, right? Can't go that route. Then 1 Kings 2:35, after executing Joab, Solomon appointed Benaiah as his commander of Israel's entire army. His capable leadership contributed to the peaceful and stable establishment of Solomon's kingdom. So first he was like over the king's guard, and then he did 24,000 men. Now he's over the whole thing. Each step of Benaiah's life and his dedication and his service and his faithfulness and his trust in God led him to higher positions in the kingdom. And it never went to his head. That's what the word, I mean, it doesn't tell us that, you know, Benaiah got out of a line and he ended up getting, no. He just served faithfully his whole life. And then in 1 Kings 2:46, he was also ordered to execute Shimei. You ever read about that dude? He was a foul mouth. Completed the consolidation of Solomon's power. Shimei was executed for breaking his oath to Solomon after previously cursing King David. So he was trying to divide the kingdom. Who is David? Who is blah, 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 talking all this against God's anointed. If they'd have followed David's example, David never raised his hand to Saul. Even though he was trying to kill him, he said, I will not lift my hand to God's anointed. And then this guy's over there, you know, trying to divide things up and ends up getting taken out. So Benaiah was a loyal, powerful warrior and military leader who served King David and became the commander of the armies of Solomon, the son of a priest. And he was renowned for his courage and strength in performing legendary feats that earned him a position of honor in David's mighty men. That group of 30, the mighty men. So what do we Or what can we take away from the lessons of this week's unsung hero? I'll let you do it.
You can do it.
So, we face intimidating tasks head on rather than postponing them. God equips ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things. And we see that all through the Word. You know, times that we're not able of our own accord, just believing that extra people have said God gear or whatever it is, just believing to achieve a certain thing. And we know that we accomplished it because God helped us in some way, whether it was inspiration or situation changed or this person that had been, you know, a thorn in our flesh for so long, all of a sudden just moves on and goes and does something else, you know. It's got to be trusting God. And we can step into spiritual battles like temptation or discouragement or cultural pressure with the same resolve. Be strong and courageous. The Lord our God is with us wherever we go. Right? Remember that from Joshua 1:9. And we can choose righteousness even when it's costly. Trusting God to reverse the weapons of the opposition, just as Benaiah used the staff and turned it and got the Egyptian spear and used it against him. We cultivate daily obedience in small things. Courage in the pit on a snowy day prepared Benaiah to defeat the Egyptian. Consistent faithfulness trains us, or trains the heart, for larger challenges. So, back to this pit, right? What is our pit? What are the challenges that we face in our life? Is it pride or ego or alcohol or drugs or gambling, anger, holding grudges, lust, fear, money? All those things can be a pit for us. And they're fierce. And the thing is like the feet going in there, sometimes we go into those pits willingly. But by faithfully trusting God, we can overcome these things that hold us back. Whatever that pit is for us, whatever that challenge is, we can overcome it with that extra gear with trusting God. The enemy could be anything that holds us back. But it reminds me of that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Now, I'm not going to sing it because that's not my talent, all right? And you'll thank me later. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, what?
It is He.
It is He. That's right. So as we go through life, we can look at these examples in God's words. I mean, we may never fight an Egyptian giant with a big spear or, you know, or two warriors or something like that. But there are things in life that we do face that are modern day challenges, whether it's in our mind or it's at our jobs or it's some habit or whatever. But by faithfully relying and trusting in God, we will be able to overcome these things. And who knows what God's promotion is, whether it's in this life or in the next. But our unsung hero for the week, Benaiah, gives us a great example of trusting God and seeing how things progress in a positive way for the rest of our lives. So Heavenly Father, we sure love you and are grateful for just what tremendous examples you give us in the Word that we can look at and draw upon and see the parallels between our lives and know that you are there with us, that you back us up, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that you do give us strength and that you give us the ability to overcome our fears, that there's nothing that we need to be afraid of because you're there to help us. So as we continue throughout these weeks and the months ahead, thank you for whatever those things are that are challenging us. Those, you know what our secret sins are and the things that we desire to conquer, but our flesh seems to hold us back at times. Thanks for putting us in contact with those people, like as Dave talked about earlier, whether it's the word or it's a song or it's a person or it's your inspiration within the depths of our soul saying, no, don't go there, or turn this way or that way. We just want to get back on the path that's right. So thanks for your love and your guidance and your help to help us in all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.